This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Years ago, there was an article that came out about the seven most expressive words in the English language. As somebody who's into words, I study words all the time. I constantly have a dictionary by the bedside in my office. I'm always looking up what words mean. I'm interested in words. And so when I saw that article, the seven most expressive words in the English language, I wanted to read it. It was followed up by another article, the seven saddest words in the English language. I came up with my own list, the seven most abused words in the English language, misused and abused. And the number one abused and misused word, in my opinion, in the English language is the word love. At every wedding I conduct, I mention to the couple that love in our culture has been reduced to either sentimentality or sensuality. It's something sticky, sweet, and sentimental. We talk about we love grandma, and we love this, and we love that, or it's reduced to sensuality, actually to have to do with the sexual realm. The concept of love is taught in Scripture is much deeper than both sentimentality or sensuality. I think it's the most abused word in the language. But the second most abused word in the language, in my opinion, is the word faith. You mention the word faith to some people, and they always associate it with money and success. You believe in yourself, you believe in your capacities, you believe in your resume, you believe in your capabilities, and you can conceive something, and what your mind can conceive, it can achieve. That's not what faith ultimately is about. We'll find that out in the passage we read about Noah today. This may surprise you, but faith is not about possibility. It's not about probability. Faith isn't believing in yourself. Faith isn't believing that your ship will come in. Faith is believing that God is with you even if the ship sinks. Would you listen to that again? Faith isn't believing that your ship's going to come in someday. Faith is believing that God is with you even if the ship goes to the bottom of the ocean. We're going to talk about the second most abused word, and that's the word faith. Jesus is to be believed, really. He really is. We're going to read about it in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, exactly where we left off last week as we preached through this book of the Bible and share a verse-by-verse study. Now, I want you to listen to verse 6. I want you to underline it for this reason. I honestly believe that this is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. I don't say that often, but I say it today. Verse 6, one of the most important verses, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. Here it goes. Without faith, it is impossible. Do you get that word? It is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Somebody asked me recently, they said, Randy, why do you always talk about doing a verse-by-verse study of a scripture? And here's what I mean. That's where people learn the Bible. I'm not condemning any other style of preaching. I'm not condemning any minister. But I really believe people don't learn scripture any other way. When you have a message that says three ways to be happy, five ways to keep your wife happy, four ways to improve your gas mileage, and those are the sermon titles that you can find on the internet today, and we put a scripture underneath it and inject it, and you can do that. But the way people learn the Bible is verse by verse. This is what this verse says, and this is what it means. This verse says this, and you say, well, why do you do that? Because that's where the power is. Well, this message from Hebrews 11 continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. The power's in the Word of God. If you believe, and if I believe the Word of God is God-breathed and God-inspired, it makes sense to me that when people study those verses of that God-breathed, God-inspired work, that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to people every time this book is read, and I believe that. That's why when I stand up here and read from the Word of God, something happens to people. And it doesn't happen with rhetoric. It doesn't happen with oratory. It happens as the living, breathing words of God are spoken to people. And I want to begin with verse 1 that says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is always connected with the invisible. It's not my decision. That's God's choice. Faith is always connected with the future. It's always connected with the invisible. It's believing in things we don't see. And people say, "Well, I've got problems with that. I don't like having to believe in something I can't see." And here's what I ask people. Have you ever seen electricity? No. Do you have electricity in your home? Well, of course I do. Do you benefit from the effects of electricity? Of course I do. But you've never seen electricity in those wires. No, how does the sound get from my voice or from one of these wires to back to those control panels back there and up through these speakers? I've never seen that physically happen, but there are things that happen around us that we don't see. When you get on an airplane, you don't see the hydraulic system at work. You don't see the avionics that are at work in that plane, and yet you get on the airplane and you sit down and you ask for a drink and some peanuts and whatever you want to have there, you're asking for at that airplane, and you trust that which you cannot see. Everything in life is trusting what you cannot see, including believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's bring up verse 3. This is a very strategic verse. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Those of you that take notes, you really need to write this down. Every man in this room, every woman in this room, every young person in this room either believes in the God of creation, or you believe that creation is God. I really believe it's that simple. You either believe in the God of creation, or you believe that creation is God. I heard a scientist once say that the ultimate reality in life was the universe. What was he saying? He was attributing to the universe an attribute of God. He was saying the universe is God. And of course, that creates all kinds of problems, because do you believe then that the universe always was? Sort of like God? Do you believe the universe didn't exist and then it came into being? How did it come into being? Who made it come into being? What made it come into being? It takes faith to believe in God who is the creator, but it also takes faith to believe that the creation is God. It takes faith either way. Decide. You're going to be a man or a woman or young person who says, "I believe in a creator God. I believe in a God who created this at his command, at his word." Jump down to verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him has to do two things." It's not enough just to believe that he exists. Some of you have never heard this before, but the very next book of the Bible, James, says even the demons believe and tremble. Do not pat yourself on the back and say, "Well, I believe in God." Even the demons believe and they shudder. They shake. Don't think because you've made some mental assent and you say, "I guess there's a God. I'll give you that. There's a creator." It's not enough to believe that he exists. We have to believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does that mean? We believe in a God who responds. I not only believe that he exists, but he's a God who responds. He rewards those who earnestly, sincerely seek him. Now we're going to focus, though, on verse 7 about Noah. Verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear," or awe is what it means, "built an ark to save his family. By his faith," get this, "he condemned the world." We'll talk about that in a minute. "He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Noah is the first person in the Bible who's referred to as being righteous. I find that intriguing. You want to know the first guy that gets the tag righteous? It's Noah. Genesis 6:9, I think, is the reference point. He was called righteous, get this, because he believed God. He actually took God at his word, and God says, "Noah, I got news for you. I'm going to flood the earth. The world has become so wicked, I'm going to destroy this world." And I know that some people, that's like the movie, mythology, fiction. But I believe it to be a fact of history, because Jesus referenced Noah as being a real person. And that's the greatest endorsement for me. I just need to know that Jesus said he's for real, because Jesus treated him as such. And Noah follows what God tells him to do and he obeys. It was a matter of trust and obedience, the same things that drive our lives spiritually, trusting and obeying. And I want you to notice what it says. Because of his faith and his obedience, he condemned the world. Don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that Noah went around and said, you're all a bunch of hypocrites, you're all a bunch of sinners, you're going to hell. He didn't get up on a pulpit somewhere and say, I'm better than all of you people and our family. We're going to be spared because we're so good. Let me explain to you what it means that he condemned the world. You see, by being faithful to the Lord, his faithfulness condemned the unfaithfulness of everybody else. His obedience condemned the disobedience of everyone else. His trusting the Lord condemned the lack of trust. I'm going to use two illustrations. One of them's pretty heavy duty. One of them has a humorous impact, I think, or intent to it. I'm going to use this hypothetical situation. I don't have anybody in mind when I say it, but I have known people over the years in the ministry where there's a man who is what I call a repeat offender in terms of his unfaithfulness to his wife. He's a serial offender. He goes from one affair to another. And I've known in women in those cases where they have been faithful, they've been loyal, they've been true to their husbands. And here's what I would say about that. The woman's faithfulness to her husband stood in condemnation to his unfaithfulness. And get this, she didn't have to say a word. She didn't have to call him a jerk. She didn't have to call him a lowlife. She didn't have to call him the worst names you can think of. You see, her faithfulness stood in condemnation of her husband's unfaithfulness. And sometimes you will find that people will resent you simply because you're a believer and you don't say anything at all. Let me give you another example. Billy Graham, years ago, participated in a pro-am golf tournament. After the golf tournament was over, another professional golfer went up to the professional golfer who was matched with Billy Graham and said, hey, what was it like? How'd you like playing golf with Billy Graham? And the golfer slammed his locker door and said, I don't need Billy Graham cramming religion down my throat. And so the golfer said to the golfer who golfed with Billy Graham, was he really rough on you? Did he really ride you pretty hard? And the guy held his head down and said, no, to tell you the truth, he never said anything. Now think about that for a minute. He comes in off the golf course into the locker room after the 18th hole and said, I don't need Billy Graham cramming religion down my throat. And then he admits, but he never said a word. I want to suggest to you that all that man did was respond to what he sensed in Billy Graham's life, what his spirit sensed. And he was offended by that. Anytime you believe in the Lord, there are going to be people who are offended, get this, just by what they sense coming from you, the vibe they get from you. And you may think, well, they don't like me. No, they resent the Spirit of God that's in you. I believe that every person, even if they're not a believer, all of us have a spirit. Here's how my take on it, that a person's spirit in them, their spirit, senses the Spirit of God in you, and they resent it. They're ticked. They don't like the fact, and they may say, well, who does he think he is, and who does she think she is, and you're not doing a thing. You're not preaching to them, you're not speaking disparagingly of their life, you just are being who you are, and their spirit reacts to that. That's what happens. That's what it means that Noah condemned the world because of his righteousness and because of his faith, a righteousness that comes through faith. What I want to do, two quick things. I want to reread this passage in the Message translation, the whole passage. And by the way, the Message translation is not a translation, it's a paraphrase. If you and I have a conversation and your spouse says, what'd you guys talk about? And you paraphrase it, you're not quoting it exactly. That's what Eugene Peterson did with the Message. It's a paraphrase, so I take it as a paraphrase. I don't look at it in the same way that I look at the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible that I preach from week after week, but I love it because it speaks to my heart. Let's bring it up, the entire passage. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. what we see created by what we don't see. It's impossible to please God. Here's verse 6. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. I want to tell you something right here. You want an intimate relationship with the God who made you? Believe him. You want an intimate relationship with the God who loves you more than you love yourself? Obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, the song says, than to trust and obey. I don't want to be melodramatic, but the Lord may be telling a husband or a father, a single guy in this room, something today, and you know that the Lord's been working in your life, and you sense that, and today the question is this: am I going to respond to what I think the Lord's prompting me to do in obedience to him? There's a woman here today. I don't know who you are, but God may have been speaking to you and prompting your spirit about something going on in your personal life, and you have to make the decision. Do I respond to what I think God is telling me to think and to do? All of ministry to me is calling people to believe in the God that is, not the God they want. I didn't call you. I'm not called to tell you to believe the God you want to believe in, but to call you to the God who is, who's revealed in Scripture. And he calls every man, every woman, to do two things: to trust him, to obey him. The invitation's always been the same, always will be the same, just as it is today. When I ministered in Columbus for 18 years, my closest friend in the ministry just happened to be the local Presbyterian minister, David Harkness. For 14 years, he was there of my 18 years, so we became good friends. David told me how that he did not grow up in the United States, even though he was an American citizen. He grew up in Pakistan, where his father and mother were missionaries. And it wasn't until high school that he came back to this country to go on to college at Muskingum College, I think, in eastern Ohio, is where he went on to college. David said he remembers an episode in childhood where there was another missionary family in the same compound with them who had a 15-year-old daughter and two boys younger than the 15-year-old. The father of that family was gone away on business, and so the mother told the 15-year-old daughter and the two boys, "We're going on a picnic lunch today into the Himalayan foothills," not the mountains, but the foothills, which are still, you know, 1,000, 2,000 feet in altitude. "We're going to walk up those serpentine trails and go up into the hills and have a picnic lunch and then walk back." Earlier that day, before they left, the 15-year-old daughter said to her mom, "Mom, what's Dad's favorite verse in the Bible?" And the mother said, "Well, I think it's Romans 8:28 that says, 'And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose.'" "Honey, why do you want to know?" "Well, I'm making a plaque for Dad when he returns, and I wanted to know the verse so that I can put it on the plaque." End of conversation. Family went up into the foothills. They had their lunch. They were starting the trip down the hill when the two boys said to mom, "We're not going to follow the trail. We're going to slide down some of these hills, and we'll beat you to the bottom of the hill back in the village. We'll get there ahead of you." Well, the 15-year-old daughter, not to be outdone by her younger brother, said, "I'm going with them, Mom. We'll see you down at the village." As they were sliding down the hills, this unknown, uncharted territory for them, down those foothills of the Himalayan mountains, the 15-year-old girl fell in a ravine. I mean, to the place they couldn't see her, they couldn't hear her, she didn't respond to their cries, and they're yelling out to her. And so mom and the two boys came into the village and immediately went to David's dad, John Harkness, and said, "John, we can't find our daughter. I can't find our daughter." He got a search party of people from the community. They went up, and they didn't come back till that night. And David was a little boy, and he says, "I still remember my dad walking into our compound holding a girl's shoe. They found her, but she was dead." And all the missionary families and some of the Christians there in the area gathered at the missionary's house who just had that death in the family. And while they're all sitting there together trying to comfort one another and comfort the family, David said the mother of the 15-year-old girl took down her Bible and she said, I just want to read a verse to you that I discussed with my daughter this morning. It's Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And David said it was one of the most profound spiritual moments of his life to hear the mother of a girl who just died to read that verse of Scripture from the Word of God. Was she whistling in the dark? I don't think so. Was she trying to keep a stiff upper lip? Was she trying to make a good impression on her friends? She just lost her daughter and she just wants them to know she's being spiritual at this rough time. No, I think she believed it. I think that for her, it wasn't just a matter of wishful thinking. It was a matter of deep faith that she believed in the invisible. And she believed in a God who could respond. And she believed everything that verse said. And she was willing to trust everything that she knew about her grief to everything she knew about the Lord. The message today is this. We need to be like Noah. You need to be like Noah. I need to be like Noah, in that we believe God and we believe that He responds and we're willing to stake our life on it.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.